Glad that you're here today. We are going to be concluding the series we've been in for the last few weeks, talking about this idea of I am Jesus, who Jesus says that he is and what he had to say about himself. We started this on Easter Sunday, and I've been saying each week that one of the things that I've been convinced of more and more over time is one of the reasons a lot of people are kind of skeptical of stepping into a faith and a relationship with Jesus is because they've kind of have a little bit of misinformation. They've maybe been told who Jesus is, or they've seen who they think Jesus is, or heard some rumors or stories about how some people act as followers of Jesus. But if we would back up and take a look at who Jesus actually is, it would help us paint a little bit of a different picture. But again, as I've said each week, a lot of us know a lot about Jesus in the sense of we might know what Jesus did, some of the things that he did, some of the miracles he performed, some of the very well-known famous statements that he made. We're familiar with some of those. But if we would not just know what Jesus did, Jesus seemed to be more concerned that we knew who he is. Because when we know who he is, it makes what he did that much more powerful. In fact, what he did was only made possible because of who he is. And so for the last couple weeks, or 5 weeks actually, been talking about this idea of who Jesus is to give us more confidence in what Jesus did. And today, as we wind this up, here's what we're going to find. The reason why it's so important to understand both who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Because as a Christian, here's what is true. What is true is that who Jesus is, when you add that to what he did as a Christian, that is what defines who I am. Who Jesus is and what Jesus did is what defines who I am. And so as a Christian, it is so incredibly important that we are clear, not just on some of the miracles, some of the sayings, some of the teaching, but on who Jesus claimed that he was, who he said that he was, who he actually is, because that is what defines who I am. Now, today, we're going to just jump right into the last statement we're going to look at. There's seven of them. We're only kind of cutting the series a little short. We're looking at five of these seven I am statements in the Gospel of John that he says about himself. Here's the one we're going to look at today of what Jesus says about himself. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, the ending of this statement is kind of interesting because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And you think about that. Does that mean if I'm not a Christian, I cannot do anything? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. There's lots of things that you can do. But one of the most basic things you cannot do apart from him is what he says right here, that you cannot bear fruit, bear the fruit that he's talking about. You cannot bear the fruit that you and I were designed and created to bear apart from him. Apart from him, it is impossible. It's just not, you and I don't have it within ourselves to bear fruit the way he designed and called and made us to bear fruit. And what he says about it is that I'm the vine, you are the branches, right? And so the key right here is this word, abide, whoever abides in me. And we're going to try and kind of see as we go along today what he means by that word abide. But here's what we're going to find as we walk through this today. That the truest, here's what I think he means by this and what we're going to find. That the truest outcome of following Jesus is that you and I would always be bearing fruit. Like that is, this is the, I'm just going to kind of jump into the end and what you're going to see at the end. But this is kind of where I'm going with this today. That when Jesus says that I'm the vine and you're the branches and that apart from me, you can bear no fruit, you can do nothing. What he's saying is that the truest outcome of following him is always bearing fruit. If you're going to claim to follow Jesus, if you think you're a follower of Jesus, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, one of the surest signs, the truest outcome of following him is that you would bear the fruit that he says you need to bear. In fact, he says this so directly. Here's what he says right before in John chapter 15, before that verse we just read. Here's what he says right before that. That every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. Now, that's a bit of a sobering statement right there, that any branch that says that it's connected to the vine of Jesus and that you're a branch but you're not bearing fruit, here's what God does to it. He just kind of removes it. He just gets it out of the way. But on the other side, every branch that does bear fruit, here's a fun word, he prunes that it would bear more fruit. So I want you to think about that for just a minute. Jesus says, here's what's going to happen as you follow me. If you are not bearing the fruit that I'm talking about here, God's just going to kind of move you to the side. If you are one that's bearing fruit, he's going to prune your life and the branch of your life so that you would bear more and more fruit. And here's what I've found on those pruning moments that he's kind of pruning away things to help me bear more fruit. They're not usually all that comfortable. In fact, you know, it's springtime here, right? Well, no, it's summer. It's always summer in Florida. But, you know, springtime was a couple months ago for about 2 days, right? We had spring, but you know what? You know it's spring in Florida because everybody starts trimming their crepe myrtles and trimming the plants back, right? Why do you trim your plants and your shrubs and your trees at your house? So that they produce more. You trim them back, they get bigger. You trim them back, they bear more. And Jesus has this very interesting statement that as a follower of him, this is going to happen in your life, that God is going to be pruning you. Sometimes that's going to be comfortable. Sometimes that might not be so comfortable, but he's doing it to kind of cut away the things that are not bearing fruit and to allow and enable you to bear more. Because the point of a relationship with Jesus is that you and I would bear more fruit. He says at the end of this whole idea, later in John chapter 15, he says it this way, that I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So not only is God going to be at work in your life, pruning away the things that are keeping fruit from coming out of you so that you would bear more fruit. He's saying, this is why I've called you. This is why I've appointed you. And I am sending you. It's the point of all of it, that your life would bear fruit, which leads to an extremely obvious and very simple question. Then what is the fruit that we're supposed to be bearing? What is that? What should my life look like? What kind of fruit should I be bearing if I truly am abiding in Jesus and following Jesus the way that he says I should be? Have you ever eaten or drank something that you thought was something else, only to find out when you took a bite or took a sip, it wasn't what you thought it was? You ever had that experience? I mean, it's kind of a shock little deal there, right? You know, a friend of mine, one time we were in Chicago, and this guy did not, at the time, eat hardly anything that wasn't either chicken fingers or french fries. That was kind of his full diet menu right there. I mean, that was kind of it. And so we're in Chicago, and we go to this, we're trying to find this, you know, we're actually trying to find Giordano's, a very well-known pizza place there, and we couldn't find it. We're kind of lost downtown Chicago, and we end up in this little French bistro. And I love new food and different food. And he orders something, and I saw what it was he ordered. I'm thinking, why did he order that? It comes out, it's an artichoke made in a very French exquisite kind of a way. You know, I'm like, I don't think that's what you thought it was there, buddy. But, you know, he takes a bite, and of course, he doesn't finish it. A couple years ago, I was at a barbecue with a friend of mine had at his house. And one of the guys that were there is a super nice guy, and he likes to chew tobacco. And so he's got a big wad of chewing tobacco in his mouth, and he's walking around with a red Solo cup for his spit cup. Yeah, you know where that's going, right? And so he's kind of spitting in it, you know, and doing it and interacting, and he sets it down on the table because he realizes his shoe's untied. And he reaches down and starts tying his shoe about the time his mother reaches for her glass of sweet tea. And picks it up, takes a really big swig, and all everybody else saw was her turn unintentionally right towards him and go, pff, which when she figured out it was his cup, she says, serves you right, right? Anyway, so what kind of fruit is Jesus talking about that we should be bearing? Because here's the thing, as a Christian, would you agree with me that sometimes there's fruit that comes out of our life that God probably does not intend or desire? I mean, there's going to be those moments, there's those things that sometimes our life reflect not the character of God, but maybe the other nature. You know, there's sometimes that we don't respond well, or sometimes we're selfish, angry, whatever. There's fruit that shows itself in our lives sometimes that shouldn't be there. So what's the fruit that Jesus says, if you abide in me and I'm abiding in you, you're going to bear this fruit. And if you're not abiding in me in a way that's producing that fruit, you know, God, I mean, maybe you don't follow me at all. What is that fruit? Two very basic things that we see in Scripture that this fruit consists of. And here's the first one. This fruit is, at its most basic nature, the character of Christ. What Jesus is talking about, when you abide in me in John 15, and I abide in you, and you're going to bear fruit, at the most basic level, what he's saying is that you're going to begin to have and bear the fruit of who I am. Because remember, what did we see last week when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The reason Jesus can say that statement is because the purpose of the good place we're headed to isn't really a place. The purpose of the place is the person, and the person is Jesus. Jesus is leading us to himself. That's where he's taking us. And so if the end result of our relationship with God is that we would know and walk and be with Jesus, then Christ in us, that is the point of following Christ. That is the purpose and point of Christianity, that we would bear the character of Christ. In Galatians chapter 5 is probably the most well-known description of what this means. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, but the fruits of the Spirit. And I want to stop there before we jump into him, because you're probably, a lot of you, familiar with what he's about to say. But I want to point this out before we get there. The fruit of the Spirit, it does not say the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, the list he's about to give is not a list that, you know, if you Some of you will have some of these and others of you will have other of these. No, no, no. It's a singular fruit. The fruit, the singular result of the Spirit of God in you is that you would begin to exhibit these things. And here's the list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is the natural, normal byproduct of Jesus in you and you in Jesus. When you abide in him as a branch on him as the vine, you're going to begin to bear these things. That is the singular result, the fruit. Now, when you look at this list, here's what I'm willing to bet. That some of you can look at this list, and there's some of them that are fairly easy for you, and some of them that are a little more challenging for you. I mean, this is true of me. For example, let's just take joy. I tend to be a pretty happy person. I like to laugh. I like to joke around. I like for the environments that I'm in to be joyful places. I think as a Christian, I don't really understand grumpy Christians because, you know, I mean, God's done a lot in you. I mean, just smile, dadgummit. All right, just have a good day. It's all right. So joy is kind of, that's usually not a difficult one for me. And even honestly, kindness. I don't think it costs all that much to be kind. I try to be kind. It's not usually really difficult for me to just say a nice, encouraging, kind word to somebody. The one right next to it, though, this word right here, that starts with a P, is not my favorite word in the English language. I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, that's one that if I could take any one thing out of this list of the fruit of the Spirit, it would be patience. Like, God, can we just put that over there and just pretend that I don't have to have that, right? That's not the easiest one for me. After all these years following Christ, I'm getting better at it, and I'm better at it today than I was yesterday and last year and certainly 10 years ago. But the reality is, everything on this list, this is not optional. This is the result. This is the fruit of the Spirit of God in me, the character of Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's part of the fruit that you and I are going to bear. But there's a second part of the fruit that you and I are going to bear if we are abiding in him and he is abiding in us. And what is that? According to the Scripture, it's the good works of Christ. The character of Christ, and then the good works of Christ. The Apostle Paul writes about this in his letter to the church in Ephesus. He puts it this way, that you and I are God's workmanship. We were created, now think about this, we were created for the purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we not hopefully will, or possibly will, or if you're feeling up to it, maybe you could, no, that you should walk in them. As a Christian, that God thought so much about what my life on this earth in the short amount of time I would be here, what it would be like and how it would impact the world. That God, before I was ever born, before I ever believed in him, trusted him, walked with him, he was preparing good works, opportunities for good works that I should walk in them. And so the very bottom basic understanding of what it means to be a Christian and what Jesus is saying in John chapter 15, that if you abide in me and I in you, you're going to bear much fruit. I mean, that you're called to bear much fruit, so much so that God's going to prune you as a Christian, that you're going to bear more fruit. I've called you that you would go and bear fruit. At its most basic level, what Jesus is talking about is that we would reveal and bear his nature and his character as we walk in good works and good deeds that God's prepared in advance for us to do. And what I think Jesus is getting at in a very just blunt way is that if you look at your life and you claim to follow Jesus and you believe you're a Christian, but there is no fruit and the character of Christ never shows itself up in you, in your attitude, in your actions, and in your words, and in your deeds. And if the things that you do not reflect the character of Christ and the good deeds of Christ, then you're probably not a Christian. I mean, Christ isn't in you and you're not in Christ, because the natural byproduct of that is that these things would be true of you, because the fruit that Jesus is talking about, and you have to understand this, is two things. The fruit Jesus is talking about is both a result and a response. It's a result and a response. Now, what do I mean by that? First, what do I mean by the fact that bearing fruit as a Christian is a result? What I mean is that it is the result of God at work in you in a way that you have actually no control over. God, when he puts the Spirit of Jesus inside of you, when you believe, he's going to do a work in you of his own choosing, of his own spirit, of his own working. He's going to work himself out in you. This is what Paul says about this in Philippians chapter 2, that it is God who works in you to both will and work for his good, for his good pleasure. God is the one working in you. God is producing in you the ability to work according to what is good. He's producing in you this different will. That where before I walk with Jesus, my will was absolutely all about me and completely my own. Now my will is being conformed and transformed and changed into the will of God. And God's going to do that in you automatically when you believe, when you walk, when you trust in Jesus. It's just going to happen. He's going to work in you, and he's going to lead you, direct you, pull you, sometimes push you, sometimes just pick you up and carry you in a way that you're going to will and to work for his good. It's a result of abiding. But just as much as me working out and bearing the fruit of Christ is a result of God that I have no control over, there is also a working out of those things that I do have control over, because just as bearing fruit is a result, it's also a response. It's a response of me to the work of God in me. Peter says it this way. The scripture reference actually is in 2 Peter, not Philippians 2. But here's what it says. Make every effort. Peter, to a group of Christians, he says, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, think about the plea that statement is. Make every effort. As a Christian, make every effort. Work hard. Be diligent. Be committed. Be passionate about adding some things to your faith. It's not enough just to believe. God's desire is not that you would just know Jesus and believe in Jesus. In fact, the Bible says, you know what? The demons actually believe. And I think they probably have an even truer belief than we do. They know who he is. They believe and they shudder. No. Take your faith, but add to your faith, not in an effort to gain God's acceptance, but as a response to the acceptance God's given you in Jesus. Make every effort to add these things to your faith. Things like virtue. I mean, that me being a virtuous person, me being a person of integrity, a person of morality, a person of truthfulness, I mean, there's a sense in which that's completely up to me. I can choose to speak truth or lie. I can choose to be morally upright or morally bankrupt. I mean, that's a choice that I make as a Christian every single day. And Peter says, make every effort, add virtue to your faith, add knowledge to your faith. Because Christianity is not just a blind belief. It involves the mind. It involves the intellect. Grow in your knowledge of who God is. In fact, the scripture says you and I have everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us. Add knowledge. Add self-control. Now, there's a sermon preached to my 18-year-old all the time because I was 18 once too, right? I mean, self-control. And the need for that doesn't go away, does it? Just drive down 50 about 5 o'clock one afternoon. Maybe it's just me, but it requires a lot of self-control. But you guys know that. Anyway, steadfastness. Add steadfastness. Why? Because there are many days, let's just be honest, when you'd rather quit. There's days when I don't understand. And I don't always get, and it's just complicated and hard, that there's days we're all going to have the moments where you just kind of look up and you're throwing up your hands like, I can't do it. God, I'm ready to just walk away. Maybe you're ready to walk away from God. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your church. I don't know. Maybe it's somebody that just gets on your ever-loving last nerve. I get it. Add steadfastness. Add godliness. Add brotherly affection. I mean, if this place should be anything, it ought to be a place when we walk in that you feel like somebody genuinely cares. When you get together with your small group and your life group on a Tuesday night or a Thursday evening, whenever that might be, that you genuinely care. And add love. And if it was easy, I don't think Peter would have said, hey guys, listen, I'm just telling you, make every effort to do this. It's going to require every effort to add these things to your faith. Why? Because fruit, bearing fruit as a Christian, is both a result of God at work in you that you have no control over and a response to the work God is doing inside of you. It's a response as well as a result. Now, I began the message with the statement. I said to you that the truest outcome of following Jesus is bearing fruit. And so as we work towards wrapping this up, and it's going to take a few minutes to do this, I want to ask you this question in terms of that. Why must the outcome of following Jesus be bearing fruit? Why can't the outcome of following Jesus be what I talked about last week, just the minimum entrance requirements to get me to the good place when I die. Why can't that be the point of Jesus? Why does following Jesus so necessarily include that I would bear good fruit, that I would bear the character of Christ and the good works of Christ? Why is that so incredibly important? Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. He wrote these words, that to each one of you, to each one of us in this room, to each one in the church in Corinth, to each one who follows Jesus, to everyone is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And here's what that means. If you're in this room and you're a Christian, and you follow Jesus and you're abiding in Christ and you're trying to figure out what all that means and live that out, it means that God has given you the ability to do something well that makes God visible. That's what this word manifestation means. That God has enabled and equipped and given you gifts, talents, abilities, passions, that when you use them, when you employ them, when you activate them inside a local church community, it shows people who God is. It manifests the Spirit of God, and it does it in a way that is for the common good. Not just your good, even though it will be for your good, but for the common good, which means it benefits the person sitting next to you sometimes in a way that they don't even realize it's benefiting them. I mean, just think about the life of this church family. In an average week, I want to show you a couple numbers. In the average week, we have over 370 weekly volunteers that give more than 38,000 hours annually serving to make one average week of ministry happen here at the church. So right there, what that ought to tell you is that it sure is not about Brian Hammond. It's not about the 12 or 13 people we have on staff that make ministry happen. It is about the body of Christ working and operating together, because to each one has been given this manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so if that's true, I guarantee you, a lot of you in here, you don't know all 370 plus of those people. And you have very little idea what those 370 plus people did in these 38,000 hours over the last year. But yet, when you come in every week, there's things that are just here. They're just done. There's people that are prepared to lead and to serve and to give. There's people next door teaching your kids. There's people throughout this week that have packed backpacks of food and taken them for kids, that have sat with seniors in our community and loved and encouraged and helped them in a variety of ways. It just happens, and you had no idea it happened. And so what that means is for you to come in every single Sunday and to enjoy all that we have here every single week, here's what happens every single week. Every week, someone that you don't know is doing something you don't know they're doing to benefit you. Every single week. How cool is that? I mean, somebody that you don't know their name, you don't know when they were here or what they were doing, but every single week, somebody that you don't know is doing something that you do not know they're doing for the sole purpose of benefiting you. That's what the kingdom of God, that's how it works. Now, I want to ask you to think about the last time you attended a church for the very first time, which statistically, for a lot of you, that will be here, right? I mean, when you came here for the first time, think about that. The most recent time you had to search for a church home. It's an awkward thing, isn't it? To church shop, as we like to call it. Here's the thing. I know all of you have gone through that process because you weren't here 20 years ago when the 18 of us started the church at South Lake, right? So you've gone through that process right here. And think about that, because in the last 20 years, if I'm honest, I don't really know what that's like, because for the last 20 years I've been here, been the pastor of this church. The only time I ever searched for a church was when I was in college in Tennessee. I was raised attending the church that my parents took us to, and that was the church that we were a part of for many, many years. So it was that church. It was the church I attended in college, graduated college, moved back to Leesburg, went to the same church I grew up in, and then we started this church here. So you all have done something that I haven't done, but I know it's an awkward process when you walk in for the very first time. The closest I've come to reliving that whole thing is when my daughter moved to South Florida a few years ago, watching her try and figure out where she was going to get plugged in with the church community. And she'd call me on Sunday afternoons. The funniest conversation we ever had is she goes, I went to this church. The preaching was really good. The pastor was really good. Dad, they had the weirdest thing, though, musically. I'm like, what was that, honey? She goes, they had a full orchestra. I was like, yeah, honey, that's actually normal. What we do is newer, all right? So that's what I grew up with. An orchestra and all hymns. It was really unique. You know, yeah, okay. It was all great. But it's an odd thing. So here's what I want to ask you to think about. Think about the last time you showed up here, or when you showed up here for the very first time. a little bit nervous, a little bit anxious, maybe, whatever it might be. Now, I want you to consider if you showed up for the very first time here and you had a child with special needs, what would that be like? I want to show you a story real quick of a couple in our church that was their story. The very first time they showed up here with their child with special needs, in particular, has autism. And they showed up a little bit anxious and a little bit unsure. What was it going to be like? Are they going to be receiving? Are they going to be able to accommodate? Will they understand? Will it be comfortable for them? Will it be uncomfortable for them? And as you watch this video, it's just a few minutes long, I want you to think about this statement right here, that before they ever showed up that day, that there was someone they didn't know that was doing something they didn't know they were doing in a way that would benefit them. Take a look.
My name is John Ward. This is my wife, Heather Ward. We've been at the church since 2015. And,
I'm Kate Kendrick.
And I'm Chuck Kendrick. And we have been involved with South Lake Kids since August of 2015. And we love doing what we do.
We moved here in 2015. My job was transferred down here. So we started checking out different churches.
We have one son, Jack, who's 7 years old. He's in first grade. And he's hilarious. Jack has had lots of challenges over the years. We weren't really sure what was going on, but we knew that there was something there. So lots of doctors, lots of tests, lots of counselors, lots of therapy, knowing that nothing could really be diagnosed until age 6, but still trying our best just to help them in any way we can. Those challenges made church really challenging, because without a definitive answer of he has this or this is his struggle, it made it really difficult when dropping him off at children's ministry to specifically say, like, this is Jack, he has this. It was more like, Jack struggles with transitions, Jack struggles with sharing, Jack struggles with, you know, things like that.
Of course, I've been in children's ministry for ever.
I've been involved actually since about 91.
I do the chief teaching, he talks to the parents.
We have a lot of the same kids every week, but we don't always get all the same kids. So we learn about them when they come into us, try to make them feel very welcome, loved. We show patience, which, you know, they're three-year-olds, so it shouldn't surprise anybody that sometimes we have to show a little patience. So
the first time we visited the church was Christmas Eve of 2015, and John was flying for business, so it was just Jack and I. And they had children's ministry open that night, and so I'm like, all right, here we go, we're going to try this out. And so anxious and so nervous about, you know, dropping them off in a new place and trying to make sure I told them, like, all the different things. Like, Jack struggles with this, Jack struggles with that. Basically, if you need me, come get me out of the service, I'll just handle it. And Chuck was so sweet, put his arm around me, and was like, you know, we've raised three boys, we've got this. Like, he doesn't have anything we haven't seen before. You go and join the service, we got this.
A lot of kids aren't at ease when mom and dad are dropping them off. And what I try to do is, being down at their level, try to make them more at ease, make them feel welcome.
And I think it makes the parents feel more at ease that we're open to their children.
Yeah.
You have to have patience. And just always remember, you do not have to do everything that is on the agenda.
Yeah, we always do the memory verse. That's obviously the real important part when we have the kids in our class. And, you know, they love doing it. They love some of the dancing that we do, more than Kate does, and our helpers. They do a great job.
And I went back to pick him up, just expecting, like, oh gosh, like, what's wrong with him? Or he did this, or he did that. Like, just expecting the worst when I went to pick him up. And instead, like, how did he do? And Chuck and Kate both were like, he's great, we just love him. Like, no, really, yeah, me too. No, he's fantastic. We hope he'll come back, because we really enjoyed having him in our class today.
They're funny.
They surprises.
They're loving and they're innocent.
And, you know, we try to bring Jesus to them.
Somebody you don't know is doing something you don't know they're doing this week to benefit you. That night, they showed up for the very first time with their son. Somebody had been working. Chuck and Kate had been working and preparing and getting ready, and they didn't know them, never met them, had no idea that they would show up that night to make their experience one that would encourage them and serve them and let them know that we are for them. Now, I want to do a couple things before I kind of wrap this up. First, I want to thank Chuck and Kate because they actually are, Kate's retiring and they are stepping down for a while because they're going to be traveling a lot now that they're retired, still part of our church family, going to be here, but they're going to be gone a lot over the next year. And so coming into this next ministry season, they're going to be stepping away for a little while. But I just want to publicly, because I see Chuck sitting over here. Chuck, thank you, brother. We love you. Thank you for all the hours you've invested, man. But that also means there's a place for somebody in their room. And maybe that's a place for you. You might say, you know what, I see that and that's great, but man, I just don't know if children is a place for me. I get all that. But let me tell you a couple of things that I want to say in terms of this. Today is the day where we are really highlighting helping you find your place, whatever that might be. And one of the reasons we do this every year is not because we as a church want anything from you. It's we want something for you. And one of the things we want for everybody who's a part of our church family is that we would learn how to abide in Christ in a way that we bear much fruit, the fruit that we were intended to bear. God's doing some things in us that only He can do, but then our response to what God's doing in us, the character of Christ and the good works of Christ, we want everybody to find a place to be able to act and live and do those good works that God's prepared in advance for us to do. And so that's really what today is all about. One of the new things our children's ministry is doing this fall, and I'm real excited about this. In the last several months, we've been talking and praying and meeting a lot about how do we help families when they come in with children with special needs in a way even better than we currently are. And so one of the new things they're doing this fall is that we are going to employ kind of a buddy system for each of those children when they come in every week. They're going to have a buddy that's their assigned buddy every week that's going to be there for them and with them and kind of track with them the entire morning every week to make sure that they are comfortable and okay and help out in every way that we can so that those families, when they walk in, know that we are a church that's for them. Even if it's a very difficult situation, even if it has a lot of challenges with it, we don't really care. I loved what Chuck said to Heather that night. He doesn't have anything we've not seen before. It's all good. We want to love and help and serve you. So we want to be a church that's for people, and that's one of the ways we're going to do that this fall, an entire new way of serving in our children's ministry. So maybe that's for you. You don't have to prepare to teach. You don't have to prepare lessons. You're just going to show up, and you're going to hang out and love and serve a family by serving their child. We need some help with that, so be praying about that. But every May, as I said, we create an opportunity. We have a day, and that's what today is, where we encourage you to find your place. And here's what I want you to think about. I said earlier, there's over 370 weekly volunteers that give over 38,000 hours in the last ministry year to serve. Our annual ministry serve year goes from August through July. And so we're kicking off right now what's going to be going on. We're getting prepared and getting ready for August through July. And if you don't have a place in the ministry of our church, but you call this your church family, my hope is that you'll pray through what that is, because I think something maybe something is true of you. I'm wondering if not maybe today it's time for you to serve someone you don't know the way that somebody you don't know is serving you. Maybe it's time. Maybe today's the day. Maybe it's time for you to step out in a way that's maybe a little scary, maybe a little hard, maybe a little challenging. But it's time for you to serve someone that you don't know the way that someone you don't know has served you. And there's a lot of different ways to do that. This morning when you came in, hopefully everybody received one of these booklets. If you didn't get one, there's more in the foyer. But if you did, I want to encourage you to grab that, because in this booklet contains virtually every different kind of way that's available for you to find a place to live out and act out those good deeds God's called you to in the life of our church. And there's some that are behind the scenes. In fact, when you open it up, there's kind of a little guide right in here that tells you the different types of serving opportunities there are. And then the rest of the book is each individual ministry area and all the specific needs that there are. But on this first page, all the different types, maybe the first one listened there, maybe you like to be behind the scenes. There's ways in every single ministry in our church for you to serve behind the scenes. Let's be honest, if you don't have a lot of patience, we're probably not going to put you in that third grade classroom, all right? But there's a lot of ways. Maybe you, behind the scenes, or maybe you like to be in a leadership role. There's plenty of leadership roles. Maybe you like to be the center of attention. We have some of those too. Maybe you like to serve where there's not a lot of people around. It's just one or two other people. There's all of that's available. But here's the thing that I really want you to hear. We do not want anything from you. What we want is something for you. And that is for you to find your place, so that you can take whatever God has entrusted to you and given you, whatever manifestation of His Spirit that He's given you to make Him visible to this world. And we want to help you find a place to use that for the common good. And when you do that, everybody benefits. Other people benefit because they get to experience the receiving end of your gift. And you benefit because you step into a life that is fulfilled in a way that you were not previously doing. In the seat, in the back of the seats, you'll find some cards like this. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close and I'm going to pray. And we're going to let you out a few minutes early today on purpose. All right. And the reason we're letting you out a few minutes early is because in the lobby, there's a few different stations set up that can answer any question about all these different ministry areas and can help you find that place. There's a booth set up for our family ministry, all of our children and student ministry areas, our children's ministry in particular. There's quite a few open roles. It takes over 100 people just in children's ministry every month to make that work. And they have several opportunities and needs that they have if you want to work with children. If you want to work with middle and high school students, you can talk with them as well. You'll see over to the left as you walk out is a place for South Lake Community Ministries. That is the arm of our church that does a lot of serving in our community, from buses and backpacks and our food ministry to children and families in the schools, to our senior adult brown bags for home where we take food to and give companionship to seniors in the community. They can answer your questions. They can get you involved. But there's an interest card here. You can take that, fill that out. And what I'm going to hope and ask you to do when I pray here in just a moment, don't feel like you need to hop up and run out really quickly. Take a minute, sit there, look through this. And then if you have any questions, walk out there. And if you know where you want to jump in and you know where you want to serve, fill this out and drop these cards, hand it to somebody at one of those tables out there. They'd love to take it and get you connected. We want to help you find your place. Because when we serve together, everybody benefits. I want to ask you to bow your heads. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for the words that Jesus shared with us about the assumption that when we abide in Him, when we trust in Him, when we're walking with Him and living in Him, that our lives will bear fruit. We will bear the character of Jesus. We will bear the good works of Jesus. God, I pray that as a church family, that we would both allow you to work your results in us that only you can do, that you would make visible your Spirit in us, you would lead us to will and act according to your good pleasure. And then I pray, Lord, that we also would respond to the work you're doing in us by making every effort to add to our faith things like virtue and kindness and love, so that together, God, as a church family, we could show the world who you really are. And at its most basic level, show the world that you are for them. You prove that in your Son, Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.